Again, that's Luke, and it is chapter 10 where we will be studying today. Let's begin with a word of prayer before we get started. Father, my prayer is that we would continue in just in an attitude of worship as we come out of a time where we are singing songs of praise and worship. Lord, let our minds now be that ground where we come and worship you. As we study, as we look, as we read, as we even pray, Lord, teach us through your word and let this be a time of worship. Let us truly see you. Let us focus on you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 10, we see some really interesting pictures that Luke gives us there in that chapter. There are three critical elements, aspects, parts to the Christian walk, and we've looked at those over the last couple of weeks. And they answer the question, you know, what is the Christian life really all about? What are we supposed to be doing here? In verses 1 through 12, Jesus sends out a group of his disciples, 70 in some translations, 72 in others, but he sends out a fairly large group of guys, two by two, to be his advance men. They go out and tell people, hey, Jesus is coming. They go out to represent him and to represent the kingdom of God. They are his envoys. And guys, in a very real sense, we are sent out in this very same way. We are sent out into the world to let people know that he is coming. And he is. He's coming back. As his emissaries in the second picture that we see in this chapter, we're to be good neighbors. We're not to be arrogant and puffed up and prideful, which if you think about it, is easy to understand. If somebody came to you and said, hey, you're now the ambassador of Germany or the ambassador of the United States to some foreign country, you start thinking, hey, pretty cool. I'm something special. And so to say that you are God's ambassador, wow, how much more would that cause us to be puffed up? And Jesus says, no, that's the completely wrong approach. That as ambassadors, our approach needs to be one of mercy and loving people who are hurting and who are lost. And we see that in verses 13 through 37. Being a good neighbor, guys, is not the pastor's job. It's not the elder's job. It's not the worship leader's job. It is all of our jobs. Every single one of us is called to be a good neighbor wherever we are. You know, we're entering into this holiday season, Thanksgiving and Christmas and all of that, Thanksgiving for the Americans anyway. My question to you is, are you planning to be a good neighbor during that time? We see so many people around us, single military folks who are away from home maybe for the first time. You know, are we looking for those people to invite them in, to be a good neighbor, to share the love of Christ? We have great opportunity over these next couple of months to do things like that. I want to encourage you to do that. But what we see in chapter 10, as we get to the last story in chapter 10, is that the heart of who we are, guys, is devotion, is our devotion to Christ. Are we really worshipers of Him? Do we come before Him in admiration and adoration of who He is? Do we spend time at His feet? That's what we see in this story today. Do we take time to commune with Him? There is a great, great joy, and there is a great strength in this. Verse 38 is where we pick up the story, and it's a story that many of you know. You've probably heard this before, and you've probably heard it taught better than you'll hear it taught today. but I'm going to do my best. Verse 38, it says this, "While they were traveling, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister named Mary who also sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said." So we have these two women in this story. But Martha was distracted. She was distracted by her many tasks. And she came up and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? So tell her to give me a hand." And the Lord said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are so worried and upset about many things. But the one thing is necessary. And Mary has made the right choice, and it will not be taken away from her." In this story, Martha and Mary, if you've been in the church any time at all, you've probably heard this story and know it fairly well. Martha is the one that everybody picks on, though. You know, they say that, you know, she was so bothered and so caught up in the busyness of her life. You've probably heard people say, you know, "Boy, she is such a Martha." Or they say about themselves, "Man, I'm just being a Martha." You know, and it's always in a negative context that we hear those comments. Being a Martha means that you are always concerned and consumed with the cares of this world, with cooking and cleaning and organizing and making lists and checking boxes and all of that stuff. But it's to the exclusion of spiritual things. And you know people like this. And you know how, if you're not a person like that, to be around somebody like this just drives you crazy. It just drives you nuts. Peggy's like this. She can be like this. And there are days. There are days. But guys, we really should not be too quick to judge. To judge Martha and those who are like Martha. Because man, she is doing a good thing here. We don't think about that very often. She's doing a great thing. A needed thing. Because she is operating in her gift here. She's serving the Lord. She's feeding Him. She's taking care of Him, of real needs, of physical needs. She's doing a good thing here. Now her attitude, yeah, her attitude is off and her focus is not in the right place. Which by the way, shows us that we can be operating in our gift. We can be doing the thing that God called us to do and still be in sin. We can be using the gifts but not using them correctly. And it can happen anywhere. It can happen in the pulpit. It can happen as a worship leader. Not that that ever happens here. But these things can happen when we are operating in a wrong heart, when our heart is wrong. And that's where Martha is at this point. And I think that's the question we need to ask ourselves from time to time is, where is my heart in this, in the service that I provide for the Lord? Is my heart really in this, or am I just doing it out of duty? But still, Martha, she's doing a good thing. I mean, what would you do? Think about this. What would you do if you knew that Jesus was coming to your house? Would you get the vacuum out? Would you start dusting? Would you clean up? Would you be telling the kids, okay, do not talk about this in front of Jesus. Do not tell him what your sister did last week. You know, would you be in that kind of a frame of mind? Would you be feeding him SpaghettiOs or steak? Would you have Sloppy Joes or lobster? Now, it wouldn't be lobster. That's not kosher. He wouldn't eat that. But yeah, what would you do? What would you do? You know, when I go to people's house for dinner, sometimes when the parents have left the room, I'll call the kids over and say, "So, what did they tell you not to tell me?" You always get great stories that way. Great stories for Sunday, you know. She's serving. Guys, and the thing that we miss sometimes is the fact that there is a relationship here. She's serving him because she loves him. She's serving him because she knows him. You need to understand that what she is doing here took a huge amount of courage. You see, at this time, the religious leaders had put the word out. They'd said, anybody that has anything to do with this guy, Jesus, is going to be cut off from the temple. That was a serious, serious threat in those days. And she set all that aside and said, Jesus, I want you to come in. Guys, there's a real spiritual depth in this woman. She's not just a fly-by-the-night, in-for-it, for-the-good-times kind of Christian. There is a depth to her walk. In John chapter 11, we read the story of Jesus when he rose Lazarus from the dead. And it seems that story in John takes place just a couple of months after this story that we're reading here today. In John, Jesus gets the word, your friend. And it's very specific. It says, your good friend, Lazarus, is sick. And it's amazing because what it says is that it says Jesus loved him, Jesus loved Lazarus, and so he delayed. Wait, what? Your friend is sick? You have the ability to heal him, and you delay? Boy, we think as we read that, no, wait a minute. No, Jesus, you need to hop in your Porsche and you need to get down the road and you need to get over there and heal this guy. He's your friend. What do you mean you're going to delay? That's what we think. And too often we want to put God on our schedule. You know, we've got a problem. We've got an issue and we need an answer right now. But he doesn't always respond like that. Lord, I need you to give me this thing that I want. Or Lord, I want you to solve this problem that I'm facing. And oh, by the way, I need a response by noon tomorrow. God just doesn't operate on our schedule. He has other things that he's trying to accomplish. Well, in John, it says that after the 2 days, Jesus says to his boys, to the disciples, let's go because Lazarus is asleep. And the guys think, well, and they say to him, well, Lord, if he's asleep, then that means he's on the mend, he's getting better. You know, maybe we should just let him sleep. He's healing. And Jesus has to say to them, guys, no, he's dead. We need to go because he has died. It's an interesting story. Because when he talks with them, Thomas, one of the 12, says to the others, well, let's go with him and die. You see, what they're thinking is, because Bethany is toward Jerusalem, and they know that the closer they get to Jerusalem, the greater danger that they are in. Because, again, the religious establishment is after this guy. They want to arrest him, and they want to kill him. And so the disciples know the closer they get to Jerusalem, the more danger they're going to be in. And Thomas says to the rest of the guys, okay, let's just go and die with him. Well, what a great perspective these guys have. You know, they're just, not getting it. But when he gets to Bethany, Martha runs out to greet him. She runs out and she says, Lord, if you'd only been here. Lord, I know that you could have healed him. She knew that he had the power to heal. She said, if you'd only been here, then he wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her, Mary, even now your brother will live. And what she says to him is, Lord, I know, I believe that you are the Christ who will come into the world. This woman, Martha, man, she knew things about him that many of his disciples didn't even know. There was a depth to this woman, a depth to her walk. So whatever people may think about Martha, she had a strong faith. Her faith was greater than most of the disciples. And on top of that, she was serving. This is a great woman. Still, Mary in this story is the one who is commended. She's the one who is commended by Christ for what she does. Now, Mary is seen three times in Scripture. And all three times, she's at the same place. She's at the feet of Jesus. We see in this story that she's at his feet. When he comes to Bethany after Lazarus has died, we find her running to him and falling at his feet. And then in John chapter 12, there's a dinner where she comes in and breaks an alabaster vase and pours ointment and is at his feet again. Great woman. Interesting little side note. It says here that they were at the house of Martha. But in John chapter 11, it talks about Bethany being the village of Mary. These two women with two completely different personalities and perspectives, but still both of them very remarkable. I think it says something to us about these two ladies. You know, Martha being, it was the house of Martha. It was her house. She was the homebody, the homemaker, the homekeeper. But Mary, she's out in the village, you know, loving on people, looking after people, caring for them. Still two very, very remarkable women. Now notice that it says here that Mary also sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to him. Now what that tells us is that Martha was there also. It's talking about Martha and Mary. It says Mary was there also. So Martha was at his feet as well. We read that Martha says to Jesus that Mary had left her in the kitchen, which tells us that Mary was also in the kitchen prior to this. She was in there serving as well. I see Mary in the kitchen with Martha. You know, they're both cooking, they're both doing their thing, and Mary gets to the point where she sees, yeah, things are kind of under control here, and Martha's doing a good job, and so she says to Martha, hey, Martha, you know, you got it under control here. I'm going to sneak in the other room and see what Jesus is saying. One just had an inclination to serve, and the other had an inclination to sit at his feet. So Martha in this story is not a grump, and Mary is not a bum. Those are the two knocks against these two women. Mary served, but when she felt like things were under control, she went in to see what Jesus had to say and sat at his feet. You see, Mary knew something. She knew that Jesus hadn't come because Martha made the best apple pie in all of Israel. You know, she knew that he wasn't there for the food. She knew that he had come there for something else. He didn't care if the napkins weren't folded exactly right. He didn't care if the rolls weren't perfectly golden brown. He had something else in mind to do. He wasn't there just for lunch. Martha seems to be kind of a list maker. And I think we all know people like that. She's the kind of person who wants to make a list and check it twice and get through that. She's very organized. You know, the kind of person that you want to run a cafe or some other thing that you're doing. You need people like this. But list makers can be inflexible at times. Just a little. You know, don't mess with the list. And you're in trouble, man. And we see that here. We see that in this story because where Martha ends up is rebuking the creator of the world. You always know you're in trouble when you're rebuking God. Just a, you know, free advice there. No extra charge for that. It says she came to Jesus. And can't you just kind of picture her coming in with her hands on her hips, you know? Jesus, don't you care that I'm in here and she's out here? And, you know, that kind of an attitude. You know, she says, Lord, this is really interesting, but that's not where her heart is. You know, she says the word right, but then she starts giving orders. You know, if he's really Lord, then we're not coming to him giving him orders. Verse 40 says something else that's interesting. She's referring to Mary, but she doesn't use her name. She says, my sister. You know when people are in trouble, when they lose the name, you know. Your husband comes home and he says, you say to him, do you know what your son did today? He no longer has a name anymore. He's now your son or your daughter. Lord, this woman that you gave me, you know, she no longer has. You know people are in trouble when they lose their names. And here, Martha says, my sister. It's a real attitude here. She's a bit inflexible and a bit critical. And again, we know people like this. They worry about things that they really shouldn't. And my mom was like this. She was a world-class worrier, I'll tell you. My dad used to say, you know, you're just not happy unless you got something to worry about. Because she would find things. She would dig them up. They were buried deep, and she'd go find something to worry about. And she was a believer, and she's with the Lord today. But man, that was just a weakness in her. She used to drive us crazy. But this is where Martha is at this point. She's bruised, and she's busied, and she's worried. She's worried herself to the point that she is now lecturing God, and she's lost her peace. Mary in this story, though, knows something that Martha doesn't. Martha hasn't picked it up yet. She will, but at this point, she hasn't. Martha's worried about what is cooking in the kitchen. Mary is worried about, concerned with, interested in, what's cooking in the living room. Because there's something greater going on there. There's something eternal happening there. You know, I find in my heart there is a Martha and there is a Mary. They both live there. It's much easier for me to live and operate in Martha's home than it is in Mary's village. I find comfort in my routine. I don't know if you're like that, but I get that way. You know, I create my rut in my own image, and I like my rut. You know, don't mess with my rut. I can begin to worship my rut. But guys, in those ruts that we get into, we start to get uptight, we get tense, we begin to blame other people for things that are going on, and ultimately we blame God for what's happening. What I need to do, what we all need to do more of, is sit at His feet. Sit at the feet of Christ and listen to Him. We need to sit and be still and open our ears and open our hearts and let Him speak to us. You know, for the first 1,500 years or so, the church really didn't have Bibles. Now, they had scrolls, and you'd find, you know, a scroll in this church or in that monastery, but we didn't have, the church didn't have Bibles like we do today. We've got Bibles everywhere. You know, I've got them all over the place. We've got a bunch in this church here. But that church, 1,500 years ago, existed because they were devoted to Christ. They were devoted to Him. They didn't have bumper stickers. They didn't have little boxes of daily bread devotionals, you know, that we sit on our kitchen tables. None of that stuff. But they were alive and living. What drove the early church was their devotion to Christ. Now, I got to tell you, I'm really glad that I live today and not back then. I'm glad that I've got Bibles to read. You know, we've got, you know, one on our dining room coffee table. I've got one by my bed. I've got 20 different translations on my iPad and 30 different languages. You know, I can go to any country you would name and just a couple of punches and I can pull up a Bible in the local language of that country. Amazing opportunities that we have today. But the thing that I need to do, the thing that you need to do still is to sit at His feet. That's where Mary was. That's where she found real peace. And guys, we can. We can sit at His feet. We have that opportunity. There is a spot reserved for you, and there is a spot reserved for me. Very often, though, we leave that spot empty. We're like Martha too often. We're just busy with the cares of this world, with, you know, careers and families and all of that stuff. That's not bad stuff until it gets in the way of our time with Him, our devotion to Him. We need to find that time. We need to make that time to be before Him, to be at His feet. You know, I can go home after the service today and I can get at His feet. And my house then becomes that piece of ground I'm sitting before Him. I'm sitting at His feet listening to Him. My house becomes a wonderful piece of real estate. And yours can too. Mary sat and she listened to His words, because she valued them. And Martha will come to the point where she values them too, because she's going to hear Him say in a couple of months, when her brother is dead and in the grave, she's going to hear Him say, "Lazarus, come forth." She's going to hear and she's going to see that His words bring life. If her brother had never died, she would never see that. She would never have known that. But because her brother died, and because Jesus came then, and because He said, "Lazarus, get up," she saw the effect of His words. And Jesus is not finished with Martha either. He doesn't strike her with lightning here in this story where she's chastising Him. And He's not finished with any of us. Wherever we are in our walk with Him, wherever we are in our devotion to Him, His desire is to draw you in, to draw you closer, to a closer walk with Him. Mary chose the good part. And it is a choice. It is a choice that we all have to make. You know, will we choose that better thing? Will we choose devotion and sitting at His feet rather than service? God is interested in our service, but He's much more interested in the servant. He's interested in you, and He wants that time with you. I'm going to have Enos come up and close us with a final song, but I just pray that you will consider these things today. You know, wherever you are in your walk, the Lord wants to draw you in to a closer walk. He wants you to come and sit at His feet. That's the place that you find life. There isn't life any other place. We were talking about that this weekend at the conference. You know, there are so many things out there that we pursue and go after and try to grab hold of, but every time when we find those things, when we finally accomplish, and it turns into dust. It never satisfies the way we think it's going to. Guys, there is one thing that can and does satisfy, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know Him, I would encourage you to listen to what God is saying to you today. If He's knocking on your heart, Pay attention to that. There's no other place you're going to find any peace, any satisfaction in this life. Let's pray, and we'll close as soon as Enos is tuned. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, we glory in your presence. We glory in the words that you speak to us. We glory in your love for us. Father, have your way in this place today. Have your way in each heart and each mind. Father, draw us closer to you and let us see you. Father, because that's where we're changed. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.